First passage we're reading is going to be in Romans 11, if you want to open your Bibles there. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In verse 19, 20, and 21 is where Paul makes the comparison with the Jews and the Gentiles, speaking of the tree and then the fact that the Jews were cut off, those first that were chosen by God. In verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, referring to the Jews, He would not spare you either, meaning the Gentiles that were added later, grafted in. And then in verse 22, He gives an example of what that is. That is examples of the goodness and the severity of God. I had no idea John was about to change his number. We didn't plan this. I didn't ask him. He didn't ask me. But let me just ask the question. Which of those two character traits do we sing about more often? The goodness of God or the severity of God? Which do we talk about most? Which do we preach about most? The goodness of God or the severity of God? Do you remember the fear, the anxiety that you had when you were first confronted with your sins? When the gospel wasn't some outside thing, but when you realized it was you. When you realized it was your sins that separated you from God, your sins that caused His Son to have to die. Do you remember that feeling of, I've got to fix this. I've got to take care of this. You remember that? Do you still have it? Have we lost that feeling? Have we lost that anxiety? And even have we lost the fear of sin that has not been corrected? What I want us to do today is remind ourselves about that second phrase in verse 22. We get reminded often of the goodness of God. But the severity of God may be overlooked. John mentioned that this past Wednesday night in his invitation. And if we've lost that feeling of fear and anxiety about our sin, that's to our own detriment. And we better get a grip on that. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Last book in the Old Testament. The specific verse we're going to be reading is verses 1 and 2, referring to some admonitions given to the priest at that time. Now, we understand the Levitical priesthood was still in effect, but if this was a Bible class, I would throw the question out. Who are the priests today? Who did Peter say was a royal priesthood? We're the priests today. So can we take this admonition and make it personal today? Hallelujah. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now you priests, this commandment is for you. At that time, talking to the Levites. Today, can we see ourselves here? To the priest, this is for you. Verse 2. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. What I want us to talk about today are the curses of God. What does that mean? Because that's a scary verse. To the priest, he says, if you don't listen to me, if you don't lay it my word to your heart, if you don't give glory to my name, if you don't honor my name, I will curse you. What does that mean? Because whatever it means, we better know. We better understand it. We need to find out what we can about that. What does it mean? What does it not mean? Is it still true? How serious is it? Does it have to apply to us? These are some questions that we need to know. The curses of God, we're going to look at that today. Behold, the goodness and the severity. Today we're going to look at the severe side of that to hopefully regain our attention, to re-cause us to think about our sin that we haven't dealt with, because we need to have that fear of meeting God in all of His severity, in all of His ability to curse. We need to know what that means, and we need to be humbled by that. So let's talk about what the curse is. Various times the word curse is used in the Bible, both old and new. We're not going to go through all these verses, but just to throw some examples out, sometimes the word curse is like we use it today. It meant foul language. In Matthew 26, when it talked about Peter trying to warm himself around that fire, they said, no, we recognize you. We can tell by how you talk. We know you're a Galilean. You must be one of his. You remember how he tried to convince them that he was not? Because he began cursing. Sometimes cursing means foul language. In James, sometimes cursing is to wish something ill upon another. To hope something bad happens, to pronounce something evil to occur. In Exodus, it was used almost in a way of belittling somebody, talking down to somebody. But none of those are what's being referred to in Malachi chapter 2. The best way to understand what Malachi chapter 2 is, I will put a curse upon you. A curse is, when it's referring to God, a curse is a promise in the negative. Does that make any sense? Usually when we think about the promises of God, and we do talk about the promises of God, the exceedingly great and precious promises. But when we talk about the promises of God, what are we usually thinking about? Behold, the goodness of God. When we think about the promises of God, we are thinking about redemption. We are thinking about the promise of forgiveness of sins. We are thinking about the promise of heaven. We are thinking about the promises of a resurrected life for all eternity. Those are the promises we tend to think about. Behold the goodness. We need to behold the severity, because God also made promises in the negative. Those are the curses that Malachi was referring to. When God pronounces adverse consequences. Are you still with me in Malachi? Look in verse 2 again. It's conditional, right? We're familiar with God's conditional promises. If you do not hear, if you do not lay it to heart, if you do not give glory, I will send a curse. We talk about conditional promises all the time, but we're usually talking in the positive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, here's the condition, whosoever believes, shall be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said in that great commission as he sent them out. We talk about promises, but we're still, most of the time, we're thinking of the goodness, the good promises and the conditions that go with them. God's curses were promises. They were conditional as well, but they were severe, and they were adverse. And they pronounced that on them. And these are the promises. These are the curses that matter. Turn to Proverbs 26. Those other type ways that the word curse is used, wishing ill upon somebody, someone using foul language directed towards you, those are still curses. But they don't matter like a curse from God does. Curses only have power if the one who is pronouncing the curse has authority. You can put a curse on me. I can put a curse on you. They have nothing. They mean nothing without the ability and authority to bring them to action. And what we're trying to understand about God's curses is he has that power. Are you with me in verse 2 of Proverbs 26? We just read this in our Sunday morning second assembly. We're reading the 26th chapter of Proverbs. This was just read a few weeks ago. Verse 2, as a bird wandering, as a swallow flying. Can you picture some bird and it's just aimlessly flying around, kind of just coasting in the winds, just a bird just aimlessly soaring. Nowhere to go, just doing it. As a bird wanders and the swallow flies, so is the causeless curse that will not come. There are people who can curse you today. There are people that can curse you tomorrow. It's like a bird flying over the head that's just kind of aimling around. Doesn't mean a thing. A causeless curse doesn't come to be. A curse is only as powerful as the one who gives it. So let me ask the question. How powerful was the one who made the curse in Malachi chapter 2? God's curses are not like a bird just flying overhead, soaring around in the wind. God's curses do come because of the authority behind the promise. So that's what we need to understand. When we're talking about a curse, God's curses, we're talking about promises in the negative extent. Promises in the negative realm, okay? How sure are they? God, again, some curses are like birds flying around. They don't have any surety to them. What about God's? Look at Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. The interesting thing about God's curses, one of the interesting things, there are no statute of limitations. I don't know the law very well. Nancy would know certainly just from just knowledge. But all of us are familiar with some laws have what's called a statute of limitations. After so long, after the crime has been committed, if there's been no action, then no action can be taken. After a certain time, the time period, there are some crimes that just kind of are no longer prosecutable. Do not think that that is true with God's curses. If there is something He has condemned, and it's in our life and we haven't corrected it, but it was 10 years ago, nobody knows. Everybody who's alive has died. Everybody who knew about it is gone. Nobody knows it but me. And then those 10 years become 30, and they become 50. Nobody breathing knows it but me. God's curses are as sure as the day they were spoken. Time doesn't change it. In Joshua chapter 6, a familiar setting, I'm just going to remind you of where we are. Joshua now leaving, Moses is dead. They have come across the Jordan River. They have begun that captivity period where they are now taking capture. They are conquesting the promised land. And the first city they came to was Jericho, right? And they marched around one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they marched seven times. The trumpet blew. Those walls collapsed in on themselves. And they took the city. And God had told them prior, this city is mine. Now, all the other cities, you can take of the loot. You can take of it will be yours. But this is the first fruits of the land. I get it all. And that wasn't just true in the immediate. It wasn't just true as it happened. God basically earmarked that place for Him from then on. So after that city had fallen, look in verse 26. Joshua gets them all together. And it says in verse 26, cursed will be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds the city of Jericho. This city is destroyed, and here's what will happen if anybody tries to rebuild it on this site. As he lays the foundation, his firstborn son will die. And then his youngest will die when he sets up the gates. You see, Jericho wasn't just God's den. He said, I don't want anything else to happen here either. The Jericho that you and I think about in the New Testament that Jesus went to, where Zacchaeus was, that Jericho was about 2 miles or so from this site. But there was a time when God's word was not being followed, that somebody tried to do that. So I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to remind you as you're flipping pages, you're fixing to go through 150-something pages. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go through the entire time of the rest of the conquest. It took about 5 years to conquer Jericho. And then there was the division of the land and so on. And then there were 350 years of judges. And then there was close to 125 years or close to 125, 30 years or so of the United Kingdom, Solomon, David, and Saul. And then there was the divided kingdom. And we are well into the divided kingdom in 1 Kings 16. About 530 years have passed since Jericho's walls fell. 530 years. We are picking up in the days of Ahab. You remember the days of Ahab and Jezebel? Some of the most evil. In an evil Bible period, we're at its most evil stage. God's word is not respected. Baal and Baal worship is everywhere. God's word isn't known by very many. Even the priests aren't teaching it. And they have forgotten God's curses. And in verse 34, in those days, in the days of Ahab, in those days, did Hiel build Jericho? He laid the foundations, and now we can put names to this thing. Joshua had said 530 years ago, when this happens, first son dies. When this happens, second son dies. 530 years later, there are names to go there. A man named Hiel, who did not know the law apparently, or if he knew it, he didn't care. He didn't, either he didn't know the curse, or he had lost his fear. Hiel laid the foundations. He had a son that named Abiram, however you pronounce that, died that day. When the gates were hung, his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which had been spoken by Joshua, the son of Nun. That's how sure God's curses are. 530 some years later, a man who, again, either didn't know the curse or he was unaffected by it, but God's statutes of limitations, there are none. That's how sure they are. And so for you and I, to reach a conclusion, it was 2,000 years ago. God talked about weeping and gnashing of teeth. It was some 2,000 years ago, God talked about the elements melting with fervent heat. It was 2,000... God's curses are sure. God's promises are sure, and no time period changes that. So we've got that. So now, let's look at some others. Let's talk about the severity. I behold the goodness and the severity. Look at how severe they are. They're not just sure, but they are severe. There is no equal in its severity. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. And this is the part that in many cases is left out of what I'm going to refer to as the present day God, the modern God. Everybody wants to talk about the God of goodness and mercy. But what we're doing today is reminding ourselves about the severity of Him. Because unlike horoscopes, have you ever read one of those horoscopes? Whether you're into that stuff or not, you have read one at some point, I'm sure. Remember how generic they are? You can look at those things, and they're just so widespread and so open-ended that you can look at them almost every day, and you can put something that happened in your day back in there. That's how it works. They're just so basic. God's curses are not generic. They are very, very specific. So again, I want to set the time frame. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses has less than just a few weeks of life left. They're about to go across the Jordan and begin that conquest period that we mentioned earlier. But Moses is repeating the law to them, and he's reminding them of some things. It's interesting. Moses is reminding them about the severity of God. And that's what we're trying to do today. The interesting thing, I don't know if it means anything or not, but it's interesting. It got my attention this week. In chapter 28, it's a long chapter, first of all. And it starts out in verse 2. All of these blessings. You know what blessings are? Promises of the positive. These are positive promises. If you'll do this, here's what God will do to you. And that goes to the first 14 verses. Again, I don't know if this means anything, but it's certainly interesting. All things being equal, God has the people together, and He says, if you'll do this, here's what I will do in you in a positive nature. And He gives us 14 verses of it. Now, all things being equal, how many things do you think He would curse them on? You would think this would be a 28-verse chapter, right? Just look down real quick and look at that. No, that's not what it is at all. For 14 verses, 14 phrases, 14 thought processes. He says, here's how I can bless you. Here's how I will bless you. And then in verse 15, he begins to pronounce negative promises, curses. And he goes on and on and on. There are almost four times as many curses as there were blessings. Now, I'm going to do something I don't typically do, but we're going to read a long, extensive section of this. I don't want to just say, go home and read it. No, we are going to read it. And I want you to look at how sure they were. Because as we read some of these verses, your mind is going to take you back. Yes, I remember when that happened. That happened in the days of King so-and-so. I remember when this happened. This happened when Jeremiah was prophesying. And this curse came true when Isaiah was prophesying. And God's promises are sure, and they are severe, and we're fixing to get a big dose of them. Verse 15, after saying, I'll bless you if you'll honor me. But the gears have changed, and now he's talking about something else. But it will come to pass, if you do not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, if you do not observe and do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, all these curses will be upon you and they will overtake you. Cursed will be the ones who live in the city, and cursed will be the ones left in the field. Cursed will be what's in your basket and what's in your store. Cursed will be the fruit of your body and the fruit of the land and the increase of your animals and the young of your sheep. Cursed will be those when you come in, and cursed will be when you go out. The Lord will send a cursing and a vexation and a rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. Verse 21, the Lord will make pestilence cleave to you until he has consumed you from the land wherever you go. Verse 22, the Lord will smite you with consumption and fever and inflammation and burning and sword and blasting and mildew. The heavens will be over your head like a brass. The earth will be like iron. The Lord will make it rain powder and dust, and it will cover you from heaven until you're destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be smitten by your enemies. Verse 20, carcasses will be meat to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and nobody will be there to shoo them away. Verse 28, the Lord will smite you with madness and blindness and astonish you apart. You will grope at noon as the blind gropes in the darkness. Verse 30, you will betroth a wife, but another man's going to lay with you. You will build a house and others will live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not get any of the fruit of it. Your ox will be killed in your sight, but you will not eat any of it. Your animals will be violently taken from your face and never given back. Your sons and your daughters will be given to other people, and your eyes will see it. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king, which you are going to set over you, to a nation where your fathers have never known, and you will serve other gods of wood and stone. Verse 38, you will carry much seed to the field, but you will get little of it back. The locust will eat it. Verse 41, you will have sons and daughters, but you will not get to enjoy them. They will go into slavery. Verse 43, the stranger that's within you will set up very high, and you will come down very low. He will lead you. You will not lead him. He will be the head. You will be the tail. Moreover, these curses will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Verse 48, your enemies that you serve, which the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in everything. Verse 49, the Lord will bring in a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle. Verse 62, let's drop down. You will be left few in number, whereas now you're like the stars of the heaven. Verse 68, the Lord will bring you to Egypt again. You will see it no more. And there you will be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no one will buy you. Do you get the power of that last verse? God had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them out of bondage. And what he's telling them in verse 68 is, you're going to go right back where you started. God's curses are sure. Time period means nothing. And God's curses are severe. I know we read a lot more than we typically do. Does that wake us up? Does that not shake us just a little bit? Do you remember who he was talking to? He was talking to his people. He said, if you don't honor me, these are my promises to you. This is what I will do to you. I will take you out. That's what he's telling them. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Because here's the culture we live in. If you were to read those verses to many people today, what they're going to say is, yes, but that's the God of the Old Testament. As if there are two gods. As if Jehovah has become somebody different. Oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. Now, he pronounced curses. The God of the Old Testament, he pronounced destruction. Oh, but our God is a God of goodness. Well, let's talk about that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. A group of Christians in the process of falling away. And what we're going to find out is, God has not softened the blow at all. As a matter of fact, it's gotten even more serious. Something has made it even more significant. Verse 28. He that set Moses' law as if it were nothing. He that despised the law of Moses. Now, stop right there. Don't read any farther. That's what was being talked about back in Deuteronomy 28. That this is the law that Moses was telling them. You keep this law. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Well, the Hebrew writer notes that. He said, if you despised that law, you died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If you violated God's law that he gave at the Mount Sinai, it led to death. Are you with me? That's the God of the Old Testament, people say, right? Verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be to those who have stepped underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant as if it was an unholy thing. Oh, that was the law of Moses. Oh, that was the God of the Old Testament. You're exactly right. Do you know what's going to happen under the new covenant? It will be worse. All that stuff we read about back in Deuteronomy 28, now the blood of Christ is involved. You thought it was a serious thing to violate the law of Moses? That was bulls and goats and sheep. Of how much sorer punishment will it be if we take the blood of God, the Son of God, and take that blood and throw it and cast it aside as if it means nothing? God of the Old Testament pronouncing curses? There are worse promises. It'll be worse destruction if we don't honor His Son. Better blood was shed. We better take it more serious. They are sure. They are severe. Is there any way we can get away from it? That's a question I hope every one of us is asking. Can we avoid this? Go back to Proverbs. Can this misery that we have been discussing and reminding ourselves of, can we avoid it? That's a question we need to have an answer to. That's a serious question. I don't want to taste that sore punishment. I don't want that curse that was given to the priest at Malachi to be extended down to the priest at present. I don't want that to happen to me or you, and I know you don't want that. So let's remind ourselves that these curses, all the promises of God are conditional, not just the blessings. We know that His blessing promises, forgiveness and redemption. We know those are conditional. What we're reminding ourselves today is the curses are too. Those curses don't have to come to roost in our home. Proverbs 3, read verse 33 with me. The curse of the Lord is in the house of wickedness. The curse of the Lord is in the house of wickedness. Let me ask the question. What if you and I do not dwell in the house of wickedness? What if we are dwelling in the house of righteousness? The curse of the Lord is in the house of wickedness, but He blesses the habitation of the just. Where do you live? Where is home to you? God's curses are sure. God's curses are severe. They're not like a bird flying in the air somewhere with nowhere to land. They are sure and they are powerful. But they are to the wicked. And me and you do not have to be that. We do not have to be such a one that these would apply to us. So let me just ask the question. He blesses the habitation of the just. Okay. In a dreary study like this, now I understand it's pretty dreary, but in a study like this, there is hope for those who will follow His path. So I'm just asking you, what's your home like? What is this local church like? Are we a habitation of the just? Could that be the said of your home? Are we the habitation of the just? Could that be said of this local church? Because blessings pour to those, not curses. Are they avoidable? Absolutely, they are avoidable. And so, well, you know what this all comes down to? Us. Look in Romans chapter 8. This is the verse that John mentioned this past Wednesday night. His past invitation, talking about the very things you and I are talking about today. If you and I taste of the curses of God, we bring it on ourselves. And as we're turning to Romans 8, I'll just throw the questions out. All those curses that were given beside the River Jordan in Deuteronomy 28. Your kids will be taken. Your daughters will be taken. Your wives will be taken. Your crops will be taken. Your homes will be taken. You will end up slaves again, just like you used to be. Did that have to happen? No. He had blessed them prior to that. If you will obey, here's what I'll do. If you do not, here's the consequences. Why did Assyrian captivity happen? Why did Babylonian captivity happen? It wasn't because God is not good. It's because they did not take serious the curses. Verse 38, I am persuaded. I am certain. I am assured. I am persuaded that neither death or life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come or height or depth or any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, but there was a powerful curse placed upon me. There is no power. There is no power, present or to come, that can separate you from God. Oh, but the one who placed this curse on me was a king. There are no principalities. But it was a pretty detailed curse. There's no height or depth to it. There are no curses by man. Whether that be those other things we looked at, whether it be belittling, whether it be unfair language, whether it be some kind of hope for none of them can separate us from the power of God. No outside forces. Put that into one sentence. No outside forces can separate us, no matter what that cursor may be. And so I guess the question is, will you quit? They can't force it. They can't force separation, but we may bow to the pressure. We may cede to the height and the depth of it, but this comes back to us. These curses are avoidable, and therefore, if we don't avoid it, it all comes back to our choices. Turn back to Romans 11. We're just there. You're just a few pages over. Let's go back to where we started. And I get just to wrap this up into an invitation. If these curses, hopefully they make us feel uneasy. I hope we have all had a little rumbling in the stomach to think of and being reminded of who we are before and who He is and how seriously He takes sin. And I hope we're asking questions if we are feeling uncomfortable. How do I get relief from this? Well, now let's go back to the part we emphasize over and over and over. Verse 22 of chapter 11, behold the goodness of God. We remind ourselves of His severity. But He does not want us to taste of this stuff. He does not want us to suffer. Positive promises have been made. Exceedingly great and precious promises. And He is faithful to that. Both of them conditional. Look in verse 22 again. Let's pick up where we left off. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity. Are they avoidable? Yes. We don't have to fall. If we bring them upon ourselves, we are to blame for that. On them that fail severity, but toward you, goodness, if you will continue in His goodness. Get your songbooks out. Behold the severity of God. Let's not ever take our sin lightly. But behold the goodness of God. Willing, ready, able to forgive and take us back. Both conditional. And me and you, there's no C option here. You and I. We've either met the conditions to be blessed, or we are presently meeting the conditions to taste of His curses. Now, which one is it? Answer that question while we stand and sing.